can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16:20 for this Resurrection Sunday 2017. And one more time, He is risen. And it's awesome to be able to gather in His name to remember once a year that it really is indeed that our Savior has risen from the grave. And for those that might be just joining us, we've been spending several weeks in the book of Isaiah. In fact, the last 20 chapters have been, you know, Isaiah shifted from his historical prophetic warnings of judgment, things coming upon the Jewish nation because of their sin and rebellion. He actually shifted into an emphasis of the hope that the Jews were going to have because God was going to send a Messiah, and that Messiah, we now know, is going to be Jesus, or was Jesus, and is going to always be Jesus and come back as Jesus. And so we had chapters, the entire chapters devoted to the prophetic predictions, prophecies of what this coming Messiah would endure. And just a couple, 3 weeks ago, we had Isaiah 53, which is the entire chapter is detailing his suffering, that Jesus wouldn't open his mouth in his own defense, that he'd be like a sheep before its shears, doesn't open his mouth, and he's going to be stricken and afflicted on our behalf, and that because of him doing that, because of him laying down his life, he's going to justify many. He's going to make people saved. He's going to be able to make it so just as if I had never sinned, because he took our sins upon himself. And then we know, as a fact, those things were written prophetically before Jesus came. We talked about that when we did Isaiah 53. We know from the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's a fact. It's irrefutable fact that a prophet prophesied that there would be this Messiah who would come and suffer and die, and Jesus fulfilled it exactly. Along with all these other prophecies we've been covering the last 20 chapters, he did every single one of them pertaining to his first coming. And yet, most people don't really think about that. Nobody else in life has, nobody's come on the scene. Nobody prophesied Washington was going to come and be the general to allow the separation of America from the British Empire. No, there's been nobody ever in history that had any prophecies predicting hundreds of years before he came exactly how he would come, where he would be born, how he would live, how he would die, how he'd be betrayed before he died. All these things, no one in history. And then, to have those prophecies perfectly fulfilled by the God-man Jesus Christ should get everybody's attention on planet Earth, don't you think? Every person should be thinking about it. This is rare. This is like never happens, never has happened. And yet it did happen. Most don't really understand or know about it. And the people that do know about it, it seems like they don't care anymore, do they? And it's a delusion. So here we are, Resurrection 2017, being taught, and this message is being taught all over the world. Everybody knows, okay, Christians are having Easter. In fact, I shared with you, my dad's not saved, and he raised me on the Easter bunny and Easter eggs, and that's what I remember about Easter. Those are the memories that were in my mind, and I was talking to him yesterday, and he and his wife, and okay, so tomorrow's an exciting day, it's Easter, right? And I said, you know, Mom and Dad, or Eileen and Dad, what's exciting is exciting every day that God so loved this world that he sent Jesus Christ to take my place on the cross. And that what's exciting is that tomorrow we remember he actually rose from the grave, Dad. He rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven and he's coming back again. And that's what makes it so special. And again, it was like, wow, Kevin, remember how last time I told you I didn't want to hear about it anymore? I actually want to hear more. And what, can you lead me in a sinner's prayer? You know, that didn't happen, unfortunately. But that's what should have happened. Isn't that what should have happened? I mean, we should talk to anybody and say, do you realize that Jesus rose from the grave and gave us everlasting life? It really happens. It's a historical fact and truth of the things that happen. And everybody should lay, why does that not happen? Tragically, it's because we're in a spiritual battle. There's a devil, Satan, who's deceiving us. And when we're descendants from Adam and Eve, who took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're told by Satan that, hey, you take this, you'll be thinking you're God. You'll be thinking you get to call the shots. And so who cares what that God did? That God who sent Jesus, he has a different plan than I have for my God, which is me. And so we don't want to lay down our own aspirations. And we're going to see that in the lives of the disciples today. So the facts are, Jesus was prophesied to come, he came. But now the question is whether or not, did he really raise from the grave? And how can we know that? And there's enough forensic evidence. See, we Christians are, there was a guy that taught this. He was actually featured in the God's Not Dead 2 movie. He was one of the professors that was put on trial in that movie. If you haven't seen it, it's a good one. And he's a professor at a Bible college, and he used to be a detective. And he says that Christians have forensic faith. We have defensible in-court faith. Like, I can say, in court, the Dead Sea Scrolls really did have Isaiah 53, exactly like where you read it today, and it did prophesy these exact things that were fulfilled in Jesus. That's a fact. But can we say that about the resurrection? We weren't there. There's people that dispute it. People say that, you know, that Jesus just went into the grave and his disciples stole him and buried him somewhere. And so that was what they were saying back in Jesus' day. That's what people said to me when I was being trained in confirmation class in Grace Presbyterian Church. That actually, they said he was just wounded and he got better sitting in the tomb for 3 days. Who needs nurses and doctors, right? When you can just sit in a stone tomb for 3 days, sealed up by a rock, and get better from somebody spearing you in the heart. You know, so that's what I was told when I was a kid by some false teachers at a church. And so it's the most important aspect of life is coming to grips with, did he really raise? And if he did, it, unlike my dad, it demands our attention. We need to go from just hearing those little vibrations in our ears that Jesus rose from the grave and actually knowing historically that's true to letting it get down into our heart and really ponder the reality of that fact. And so we're going to answer the question today, the biblical answer to what happens when we die, because see, the whole issue, my dad, he's not long for this world. Looking at me, you would probably figure that out. So he's 20 some years older than me. He's not old, and you would think that we should think, what's going to happen when we die? And here's the biblical answer. Actually, this is the Jesus answer. This Jesus who rose from the grave's answer is, if we believe and trust in him, humble ourselves, believe and trust and confess our sins, to admit to God that we're not God, admit to God that we violated his law while we're playing God, and we humbly come to the cross and say, Lord, you be the Lord of my life. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into me. Then we have everlasting life in a place called heaven. We're going to die, and we're going to go be with God in heaven. And then Jesus said, but if you don't do that, if you don't like God, you don't like his laws, you don't like his son Jesus, you don't like the fact that Jesus, or you don't want to believe that he came and died on your behalf, you think that there's other gurus, other belief systems that are just as good, then the Bible says that you'll be banished from this God of love, because he's making heaven for us. He's making heaven for the people that love him and love his law. And he'll banish the people that don't love him, don't love his law, because that's what they didn't want to be around him. So he, in his love, he banishes them. It's a place called hell because God's not going to be there. And people say this is hell. No, there's a lot of God's glory and peace and love of family and everything that we experience here in this life. Can you imagine none of that, that none of that exists? That's what hell's going to be, because people don't want to be around God. But we can know the truth. And so what we're going to do today is to look at the fact that the disciples did not believe Jesus. And yet he did exactly what he said, and they became believers when they saw him resurrected. So they were thinking Jesus was going to do something different than dying. Had he died and stayed in the grave, we would not be talking about Jesus today. There would not be a single word about him. In fact, I said that in the jail when I went in there Thursday. And I said, we're coming to you and we're telling you that Jesus is the only way. And the reason why is what we're celebrating, the empty tomb. It's because there's an empty tomb. Joseph Smith's bones are rotting. Buddha's bones are rotting. All these other gurus are rotting. And Muhammad's bones are rotting. And when I said that, one of the guys who he signs up to get out of his room to go to the Bible study and actually to stir things up if he can, but he's a Muslim, and he just got up and went to his room. And everybody goes, whoa. Everybody else goes, whoa. And I go, and you guys understand that what I'm telling you is true. See, what I just told you is the truth, that there's only one empty tomb on this planet in all of history, and these other people are dead. Why would we listen to anybody who hasn't been there and come back to tell us? He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, our sins to pay. And then he arose from the grave and then ascended back into heaven. I want to listen to the one, to the human being, the God-man Jesus, who lived on this earth and told us what it takes to get there. Wouldn't you? Recently I received, and I know we're kind of rambling here a little bit, but just one more lead-in. I recently received some articles saying, Kevin, you need to look into this guy, Steve Quayle, and he's saying that under Antarctica, there's this underground UFO base, and the Nazis knew about it, and they got all their intelligence for all their scientific developments, and there's a bunch of stuff going on, and now the military is going down there finding out this technology, and why did all the world leaders go down there, and all this other stuff. And so I was looking into it, and in all the hype and all the discussion, Steve Quayle, who popularized this, he's very articulate. He professes to be somewhat of a believer, and best I could tell, that's never his topic, is talking about Jesus, but he talks about God and the Bible in terms. And they're all worried about this thing. And here's what I'm saying about forensic faith. I have forensic faith. Jesus really did raise from the grave. I actually don't believe that there's a bunch of aliens under the ice in Antarctica that have a bunch of technology that they're sharing with us. I don't believe that. But I'm willing to be shown that if I had forensic evidence for somebody who's been there, taken pictures, beyond a doubt, I mean, eyewitness accounts, etc., and they sit there and they're able to tell us. Now, when they say they're aliens, I'm going to say, well, okay, they're materialized demons, you know, because there are demonic hybrids that can be around. And so that could be the case, because the Bible says there's going to be an unleashing of demonic deception upon the world. And if that's where they are, that's where they are. But see, what I'm saying is we can ask for evidence. And today we're going to, what won over the disciples who did not believe is the evidence. And today we can know, 2,000 years later, we can know there's evidence for our faith that our Jesus is not rotting in a grave in the Middle East. And if that's the case, then we should all, every single human person on planet Earth, should be worshiping Jesus. So, now, Matthew 16:20. This is right after Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And they said, well, some people say you're the prophet. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say, but Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the prophesied Messiah, Son of God. And Jesus says, yep, you're right. God, you've been revealed by God himself. And then he commanded them in verse 20. This is right after they know he's the Messiah. He says in 16 verse 20, then he, Jesus, commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, again, remember, we think in just terms of Jesus the Christ. It'd be like, now don't tell anybody that I'm Kevin Lee. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying. First and last name. Because Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Don't, because this is what the meaning of the name was. Right now, don't tell anybody that I am God's salvation plan, the anointed one prophesied in the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. Right now, I don't want you to say it. But you're right, Peter. I am the prophesied Son of God, sent to the world to be the Savior, the anointed one prophesied in Psalms, Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, etc., etc. From that time, and then he goes, okay, I am that one, but don't tell him. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, be killed and raised on the third day. So this is the first of five times Jesus tells him. And do they believe him? No. Then Peter, who just had this great epiphany moment of having this brilliant revelation about Jesus as being the Messiah, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Can you imagine? Lord, I'm rebuking you. That's kind of like, don't do that. If he's Lord, you don't rebuke the Lord because he's the Lord. But he was having one of his moments. Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Now, Peter, we know, was a good Jewish boy. He was a good kosher eater because at one time later on in the book of Acts, God brings a bunch of unkosher stuff down and says, eat it. Peter, kill and eat. And no, Jesus, you know me. I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten anything unkosher. And all these other things we can tell from Peter, he knew the word of God. So did he know Isaiah 53 that we studied here a few weeks ago? Do you think he knew Isaiah 53? Do you think he knew Psalm 22? Do you think he knew these other? And so then Jesus is telling him, okay, I am the Messiah. And guess what? I'm going to fulfill all these things about the Messiah, which means I'm going to suffer and die on behalf of you, Peter, and your disciples, Peter. And he says, no. Why? Well, today, why do people reject Jesus? A lot of the people I talk to that reject Jesus because they think they're good enough, they don't need Jesus. I'm good enough, I don't need Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I'm pretty good compared to Joe Schmo. You know my neighbor, he's a drunk. Do you know this, do you know that, or whatever else they say. See, we're so corrupted by the human pride of thinking that for some reason God should be just asking us into heaven based on our own goodness. Even though we are all, and I'll speak for you because the Bible tells me it's true, so don't get offended. My Jesus, my Lord, tells me it's true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you and I, we're all sinners. We've lost our entry pass into heaven the day that we sinned against God, knowingly sinned and rebelled against his law. The very first time we all lost our entry pass. We got deleted. Our security card got taken away from us. And there's only one way to get back, and that's at the feet of Jesus. It's not a religious system. It's not becoming a member of this church. It's not being baptized in this church. It's not reading your Bible 10 times. It's not doing anything except getting humbled at the feet of Jesus Christ and saying, God, save me a sinner. So, but Peter, he was, no, Jesus, we have plans for you. You're the Messiah. You're going to set up your kingdom. And as I said many times, if Jesus sets up his kingdom without going to the cross, there's nobody that's in the kingdom. Because the kingdom is for saved people, and we can't be saved without Jesus. And he must, and imagine what Jesus was going through, because he says it 5 times to them. For 5 times they don't believe, and he still loves them. He still has grace and mercy towards them, and he knows that they're going to get it. Why are they going to get it? When they are stealing away his body and hiding it because they want to make people think? No, because they know he rose from the grave, and because they stick their hands in his side and they stick their finger in his hand, or they see Thomas do that and they realize he's alive and I'm going to give my life to serving him. So, verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. What are the things of God? To rescue man. Peter, do you realize our plan is to save you, Peter? You're not mindful of that. You're in rebellion against our plan to save you from your sins. You just want, you're human. You, the things of men, good persons don't need a savior. Where most of the world is today. Go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. This is after the transfiguration. So once again, now Peter, James, and John, they get a special privilege of being able to see Jesus in his glory with Elijah and Moses. So they wow, this really, Jesus really is the Messiah. We see him glorified. We see him with Elijah and Moses. And Peter says, well, let's make tabernacles. Shouldn't we make tabernacles for you to stay here, Jesus? So this is after that. It says in 17:22, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Why? Why should they be exceedingly sorrowful? Because their plans for Jesus aren't coming to pass. Jesus keeps on giving them this plan for his own life that is contrary to their plans for his life. Does that happen today? A lot of people make this Jesus, they make an idol out of Jesus. I want to believe in a Jesus who doesn't condemn anybody. That's what they were doing. I want to make a Jesus that says that there's no immorality associated with, the sin of immorality is there's nothing wrong with that. I want to believe in a Jesus who, whatever Jesus you want. And see, they're making their own Jesus in their mind. Our Jesus doesn't go to the cross and doesn't go to Jerusalem and doesn't get killed. He sets up his kingdom. What should they have said? Now, and this is important for us today, because the same thing is happening today. Because we have a whole nother batch of prophecies about Jesus, about how he comes back and what happens before he comes back. And a good chunk of the church, disciples, are saying, we don't want a Jesus that brings in a tribulation period. That's negative. That's doom and gloom. Now, is it doom and gloom to you to hear that the Bible tells us that the world there's going to be an apostasy of turning away from the faith, that the nations, people are going to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears just to tell them what they want to hear, that the world is going to morph into 100 and whatever nation states into 10 states that are going to be led by an Antichrist that's going to bring destruction to this world? Is that doom and gloom to you? Not to me. Because it's not my world. Because Jesus has given me, he rose from the grave and he told me that I am a child of his, an adopted child of his, that when I die, however I die, I'm going to go be with him in his eternal heaven kingdom forever. And so I'm just an alien, and the Bible tells me I'm an alien, I'm a pilgrim passing through this world to tell others that there is a salvation plan that can rescue even them, no matter what they've done, no matter what sin, they are able to be forgiven. So it's not doom and gloom to me. The fact that a corrupted world full of corrupted human beings that are heading to a future utopia in their mind where we're going to kick out God. That's what Psalm says. They say, let's kick out God and his anointed Jesus. Let's get rid of them so we can take their shackles of their law and their claim to lordship away from us so we can create a global utopia. So Jesus tells me that's what the world's going to do, and I watch him do it. And I go, it's their doom and gloom, it's not my doom and gloom, because I have a different citizenship, and I pray all you do too. But see, the church is saying, let's not listen to Jesus tell us these things. And the disciples said, Jesus, we don't want to hear that. That is doom and gloomy. I don't want to hear that stuff. Go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. This is the third of five times. Mark embellishes a little bit, and I love the part that Mark adds of what Jesus said. Not that he added it, he added what Jesus said that Matthew didn't record, and that is, and they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So, again, third or fifth times. Did the disciples believe him? No. They, again, didn't believe him. Would you have believed him? Now, see, here's what we would have done if we would have believed him for the very first time he said, and it kind of goes what I was just saying with the second coming. Well, Jesus, Isaiah 53 says the Messiah has to suffer and be stricken and smitten of God. And you're going to be unrighteously tried, convicted, and killed for my sin. And you're telling me that, Lord, it's coming pretty soon. It's going to happen right here in Jerusalem. And you're doing that, it says in Isaiah 53, it's so that I can be forgiven, so that you can justify me. Jesus, we're kind of excited in a way. I mean, we're going to hate to not be able to see you open the eyes of the blind and raise the dead and heal the lame and cast out the demons. But God, you're going to save us from our sin. I mean, that's what they should have said. And yet they don't, because they really haven't come to grips with how they need a Savior. And if you're in this room today, and you haven't bowed your knee to Jesus because you too are guilty of the same thing. You have not come to grips with the fact that you need a Savior. And if you don't get one before you die, which, the North Koreans are thinking will happen pretty soon. If you don't get right with Jesus before you die, then you're going to be in the second place. According to Jesus himself, you're going to be in hell because you didn't want to be in heaven because you didn't want to give your life to Jesus. Yeah, they had their own plans for Jesus. He was the one that was going to make their lives on earth better. A lot of the church teaches that today. Jesus is just here to make our lives better while we're here on earth. When I first got saved, it was all about understanding the Word of God, Bible atlases, Bible commentaries, study Bibles, all this stuff about understanding and believing and trusting in the Word of God. Today, it's how do you have a better marriage? How do you have a better financial system? How do you have a better life? How do you win friends and influence enemies? In the name of Jesus, it's all about trying to make this life better. This Jesus didn't come to make this life better. He came to give us everlasting life. But when we adopt his law into our life, where we're not sinning against God, then our lives will get better. But that wasn't what he came to do to make our human life better. He came to save us and to fill us. And the church is not here to make the life better on this world. It's not to clean up this world. Jesus is going to clean up the world. But every soul that comes to faith in Jesus Christ cleans up the world. See, our mission is for souls to be saved because that's what cleans up the world. You can clean up a pig. What's he going to do? He's going to go find a mud hole and roll in it again. But if the pig becomes a sheep, then it's not going to roll in the mud. I mean, the crime wave stopped in America when Kevin got saved. And I've shared with you some of the things that happened. And just if I would not have gotten saved, then I would, who knows? I can honestly tell the guys in jail, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd probably be in a prison the way I was headed. I was in complete rebellion against God. It's a miracle. I hadn't gone to juvie, hadn't gone to jail. And I'm thankful that God was merciful to me and allowed me to see Jesus and get his law inside of my life. So then, and how do we know they didn't believe him? Jesus says, okay, they're going to mock, crucify, spit on me, kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to raise. And what are the guys, James and John? They send their mama to go talk to Jesus and set him up for his cabinet posts. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something for him. And he said, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on his left hand in your kingdom. And the Jewish moms love their boys. This really is a situation where she is looking out that Jesus is here. He's going to set up his kingdom. I want my boys to be right on the right hand and the left side. Now, the other disciples, when they find out, they get ticked that their mom didn't get there first. They're upset with them that they did that. And then go to verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, they should have gotten a clue right there. You guys want the best spots in the kingdom, which Jesus could have told them. It's like 2,000 years away, guys. But, you know, so you're a little early. Could have told them that. But he just said, I came to serve, and you're going to have to serve. It's not about, I'm not here to give people positions of power and authority in this world. I'm here to get inside of the hearts of people so that the same attitude Jesus had becomes the attitude that we have. There's people all around us that are lost and going to hell because they've been deceived into all the deceptions that Satan has thrown into this world to deceive people away from the truth. And he wants us to serve them. He wants us to learn how to witness to them. He wants us to learn how to communicate with them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so they too can be saved. That's what he gave us the mission to do. Go to Matthew 26:21. So in other words, these guys had an agenda for Jesus. They had their agenda for Jesus. But shouldn't we allow Jesus' agenda to be our agenda? And we have to be on guard because it's easy for us to have our own agenda for Jesus. And we have to not fall into their foolishness. Chapter 26, verse 21, which is the fourth time. Now as they were eating, this is the night he's betrayed. As they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hands with me in the dish will betray me," which means that Judas was on his left side, dipping into the tray that was in front of Jesus. They're laying down at the Last Supper. You know, we see the table Last Supper, but it was actually laying down situation. "The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him." He's trying to remember, guys, can't you get it? You guys were all bar mitzvahed. You all probably memorized Isaiah 53. You guys have had all your religion, all your religious training. Can't you, "As it has been written of me, the Messiah must come and suffer," is what he's telling them. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born," which just shows that there's different degrees of punishment in hell. "Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' And he said to him, 'You have said it.'" You know, yeah, you're right. You know that. You know you're betraying me. And why did Judas betray him? Because Judas had his own agenda. His agenda was, you know, forget, maybe he didn't have a mom to go to Jesus. So he just has his own plan. "Jesus, can I be the treasurer? Can you let me have the bag of money? You know how we got to take care of the poor, you know, like a lot of the TV preachers, you know, we use all this money that comes in for the help and benefit of spreading the gospel and helping people." And then you find out what's really the truth when you watch some TV news investigative reporter about what's going on. And so that's what Judas was. Jesus to Judas was his money bag. That was his future. That was his get-rich-quick scheme. And so Jesus knew that was what motivated him. But the disciples could not even tell. Judas looked just like one of them. Even when Jesus said, "It's the guy that dipped the food with me," oh, it couldn't be Judas. I mean, Judas dipped, but that, it can't be him. So, once again, I'm going to ask every one of you to look deep down into your soul. Why are you here? Why, if you profess Jesus, why do you profess Jesus? Because boyfriend wants you to profess Jesus? Girlfriend wants you to profess Jesus? Because you want to learn how to be a better person? Because whatever? Or is it because Jesus is your Lord and Savior? And this world is filling your minds with all kinds of lies and deceptions and garbage and heartaches and stuff. And you want to take some time once or twice or whatever a week, to, as well as reading His Word and knowing who He is, because it's His love letter to us, and teaching us to think differently than the world, that we actually want to go and love on Him and fellowship with people that love Him by just fellowshipping together. Is that why? That's the motivation Jesus is looking for. He's looking for us to have a heart for Him like He has a heart for us, that He so loved us that He came into this world to die for us. If we have some other motivation, we have to put that motivation down, because His disciples had a different motivation. Go to verse 45, 26:45. "Then he came to his disciples and said to them," this is now he's over in the garden, "and he's told them, 'I want you to stay up with me. This is an hour of temptation.'" Why, Jesus? You know, tomorrow we'll have breakfast and then we'll have lunch and probably go into the temple and heal some more people. And what's different? Jesus told him. He's told him, "I'm going to be betrayed." Now, if you really were a disciple and you really believed that Jesus is about to be betrayed, are you really thinking about sleeping after spending 3 years with this Jesus, God, man, Messiah? And if he says, "Would you please stay up with me?" Would you? So again, they don't really believe it. They don't really understand what is about to happen. And we see that with the way they responded when the soldiers came. "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Fifth time. And again, they don't really believe, because if they believed, they would have told the soldiers, they would have said, "Soldiers, we're glad you're here. Judas, it's really a bummer for you. You were prophesied. you were actually prophesied in the Bible that you were going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, I bet you it was 30 pieces of silver you gave those scribes. How did you know? Because the prophet said. And Judas, it's really going to be bad for you and your family because the prophets say that your family gets trashed too, as well as you. And imagine how that would have occurred with all the consequences of everything that happened with Jesus would happen with Judas. So Judas, bummer for you because you betrayed Jesus. And soldiers, we're glad you're coming here to pick Jesus. But man, if any of you have any fear of God, you're probably going to just put down your spear and let the others take him off because we know he's going to die for our sins. But you don't have to be part of it. You don't have to be the part of the crucified Jesus team. You can be part of the, I think I'm going to love Jesus. Well, what if the, and then you go, well, if I lay down the spear, they might kill me. What then Jesus is going to get into, we're going to see this verse. Why not give your life up for Jesus rather than hold on to your life and lose your eternal life? So that's what the disciple, if the disciples would have believed the five times Jesus told them, they would have said, oh, this is good. This is the plan. And Jesus is now going to save the people from their sins. And we're all good with that. Except for the human heartache of watching their Messiah be tortured and crucified. Going to Matthew 27, verse 62. So, I'm skipping all the trial. We're skipping the crucifixion of Jesus. And by the way, and there's this handout that I mentioned last week. It's called The Harmony of the Gospel Accounts of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's on our website. You can Google. There's others that have done the Harmony of the Gospel Accounts of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you Google Pastor Kevin Harmony of the Resurrection, then you'll get it on our website and at Rapture Ready. And it lays out, it shows, I don't have time to justify it except that Jesus died on Wednesday. He died before the high Sabbath of Thursday, first day of unleavened bread. And so then, now we're picking up here. On the next day, Thursday, which followed the day of preparation for the Passover week, which was the 14th day of Nisan, Jesus died, was crucified on Passover. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver... Now, do you realize that everybody in the world that rejects Jesus is making the same claim that Jesus is a deceiver? Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And now, again, those are little vibrations that hit the ears and go into the brain. But when you, most people, I would say, would rather go to heaven. Don't you think? Don't you think people would say, when you die, where would you like to go? Now, there'd be some people that say, I'm going to go to hell where all my drinking buddies are. Okay, so there's some of those. But most people would say, I want to go to heaven where there's never any crying. There's never any suffering ever again. Where there's, leave your doors unlocked and you don't hear about some jogger that gets taken out by, and you know, months later, and now we find out that this guy knew that he was all clawed by her while he's attacking her, and so he burns her hands and his feet, so they got him with DNA anyway. I mean, aren't you glad? You will never hear about that stuff again. You'll never hear about children being abducted. You'll never hear about any evil that men do to evil ever again. Wouldn't you rather go to that place? Well, Jesus said that the only way there is through him. And so it says, but people that don't do that, they're saying, you lied to me. Buddha's just as good. Church membership and confirmation that's what does it. It's not Jesus. It's not faith solely in him, in his word alone, and faith in him alone. It's something else. They're calling Jesus a deceiver. Which is, my encouragement to you, don't want to do that. After three days, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Now, I really wish I could look into the minds of those scribes and Pharisees, because I don't think they really believed that the disciples were going to take him away. Maybe they did, but that might have been their story to Pilate, because what they're really thinking is, Jesus calmed the waters on the Galilee, made bread out of nothing, fish out of nothing. We watched him a leper that, I mean, we had some heal lepers. Just instantly their flesh went like baby skin. We mocked him when he said, "Your sins are forgiven you," to a man that was lowered down through a roof who had been lame from birth. His legs are just nothing but bone. Shriveled up, maybe. I mean, bones out of position or whatever, however, whatever made him lame from birth. And he said, "That you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, rise up and walk." Told the man, "Rise up and walk." And all of a sudden, they would have seen his legs grow muscles just instantly, and then seen him jump up. And these scribes and Pharisees would have seen all that. And maybe they were thinking, we need some guards to hold him in there. And boy, I wish super glue was invented so we could just super glue the tomb. Maybe they were so delusional, they really thought all that was all that Jesus did was some kind of fluke, and they would be able to keep him in the grave, even though Jesus said that he would rise from the grave. And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And the guards would have been there for 3 days and three nights, because that's what Jesus said, which is why Jesus can't die on Friday, because it's not 3 days, it's not three nights. It's really a tragedy that the church has got lost its understanding of the Jewish feast days to leave that deception, as I'd mentioned before. Going to Matthew 28:1. And so those guards are staying there 3 days. If something happens, if somebody tries to get into that tomb, what happens to them? They get killed. If they fall asleep on watch, what happens to them? They get killed. They are responsible now to Pilate and to the scribes and Pharisees that put him there. Chapter 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, after the next Sabbath, because again, 14th day of Nisan on Wednesday, Jesus dies. Thursday is a Sabbath. Thursday is the high day Sabbath. According to the Jewish law, the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th day of Nisan, is a high Sabbath. It's just like the Saturday Sabbath. You can do no work, except it's called a higher Sabbath than the Saturday Sabbath. Friday, the women go out and buy spices and mix them all up, as the other Gospels accounts say. Then now, Saturday is another Sabbath. They're not allowed to do anything. Everybody's waiting for Saturday. You see, the women say the guys didn't mix the spices right. And the spices were put onto a body, wrapped around a body, because of the stench of a body that is dead. And they're going to be put into a tomb, and the tombs are chiseled out of solid limestone there in Israel. And then they make the face of it kind of flat, and then they make a little trench in front, and that trench has an incline to it, so they roll a stone away from the entrance into the tomb, and they put a wedge in. And so what they do is they put the body in there, into these tombs that are made for decaying people. They put the body in there, lay him in there. They have a couple of guys hold the stone, pull the wedge out, roll it down, and it's mostly a tight seal, but it's not they didn't have rubber gaskets. And so there's still going to be some air. And so they didn't want people walking by these areas of the tombs, which are right there in the public places, and smelling the stench. And so they would wrap the bodies in spices so that it would hold the smell away until the decay process had completed, in which case they would then open the tomb again. The stench is gone. The decay process is over. They gather up the bones, and they gather up the bones to his fathers, is the term in the Bible, where they have a bone ossuary box for your family, and you go, in you go with, dad and grandpa and great grandpa and everybody else, and then that's your family's bone ossuary. And if you go to the Temple Mount area today, all on the east side, over on the Mount of Olives, is a Jewish graveyard full of bone ossuaries from hundreds and hundreds of years ago of family burials, just like that. So that's why they're going in there with the spices. And the men hadn't done it right. They had, in their haste, on the day that they put Jesus in before the sun goes down, they didn't do it right. So the women are going to do it. So do the women believe that Jesus is going to raise again 3 days? They don't. It would have been a good enough job for 3 days. So they're going to the tomb. Now, after the Saturday Sabbath, and they would have been able to get there because the soldiers, the guards, would have been told, okay, it's 3 days, three nights. And so he didn't raise from the grave. And so soldiers are done with their job. Open the tomb, let him come in. And behold, verse 2, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, verse 2 through 4 had to be put in there. We don't know exactly the timing. It doesn't say that this happened after the ladies got there. This happened, and I think it happened after sunset on Saturday. It could have been any time before the women get there. The earth shook, and the stone was rolled away. The guards are shaking, trembling, because they are now realizing that God has opened up the tomb. And I really love the fact somebody told me many years ago, Kevin, we have to keep in mind, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let the people in to see the empty tomb. So, verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the woman, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Why are you surprised? He said it. You said, Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Lord, you were sent by God, and I don't believe what you tell me. Do we ever do that? To my shame, I do that. Because if we really, really acted like in every way he is the Lord, Savior, God of this universe, we would all do things differently. He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. They were the first to worship the resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ is the better way to say it. The anointed one. Can I just beg anybody here that's not done it yet to do it today? There is no excuse except for suicide to not get at his feet and worship the resurrected Jesus. And although we didn't see him, we didn't get to touch him, we didn't get to talk to the resurrected Jesus, we can know as a fact, a forensic fact, that this happened. Because had it not happened, we would not be talking about Jesus today. There would be no discussion. There would have been no birth of the church. The disciples would have all gone fishing. There would have been nothing They met at his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests and all the things that had happened. There was a big earthquake. The stone rolled away. There was an angel. And we got scared, and we left. Why did you leave? Because the tomb was empty. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. They knew that was a lie. I mean, they knew what the soldiers told them, and they give them money to lie. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Today there's people who were, we see Mary. She sees the resurrected Jesus. She worships. The scribes and Pharisees must have known that Jesus really did raise from the grave. What did they do? They reject him. And that's what does people do today? They worship him or they reject him. And they worship him, heaven. They reject him, hell. Let's go to John 20:24. We're close to wrapping up here. And again, the disciples, they're just like us. People don't rise from the grave. They don't raise. I saw him. John saw him. John was at the crucifixion. The spear went into his side. He stopped breathing while he was nailed to the cross. He's dead. And people don't just come alive. You and we don't trust women. and so we're not going to listen to them. And now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them, the other 10, when Jesus appeared to them in Jerusalem, and now it's several days later. The other disciples before, therefore, said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, so this is when they're still in Jerusalem, he's saying, "I don't believe you. You guys just told me you saw him. I don't believe you. I got to see it for myself." And you know, if Steve Quayle came with pictures, I might just say, "You know what? I'll take a trip to Antarctica. I want to go see it for myself." You know, be a doubting Kevin about aliens in Antarctica. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas went with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, materialized before them in a human body, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." So again, that's our message to our friends, our families, and everybody else who want to be like scribes and Pharisees and reject the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is so merciful, he didn't say, "Okay, Thomas, I'm going to have to replace you too. You are just too hard-headed." No, he's, "Okay, that's what you said. Put your hand in my side and your fingers in my hand. Well, then come here, Thomas, and do it." God wants us to believe. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. And as soon as Thomas realizes that he worships Jesus, and he says to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you. If you're a believer in this room today, you didn't get to see it, but you got to hear the forensic testimonies and evidence associated with history to know it had to be true, and you worship the resurrected Jesus. And you're blessed, according to Jesus. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That if we believe, we have life, everlasting life. Let the wars, I mean, again, we as Christians, we should love peace, but the world's in a tizzy right now, and the wars and rumors of wars, another one of those converging items of the Bible. Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars to the point where people will say it's the end of human life on earth. And that's another convergent thing. We're now in a situation where that could be fulfilled. And yet I sleep well. I sleep well at night knowing that nothing, no bomb, no weapon is going to change the fact that Jesus has given me everlasting life and a place in heaven simply by faith in him, not by some religious system. Let's close with Matthew 16:24. And, through 27. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him." See, the problem with the disciples is they weren't willing to deny themselves. They couldn't believe in Jesus because they had their own plan for Jesus. They had the right hand and the left hand plan. They had the money plan. They had plans for Jesus. And Jesus says, "Die to your plans. I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. Die to your plans." Jesus said in John 15:12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so what Jesus says, "I love you. I laid down my life for you. And now I want you to lay down your life for me." How do we lay down our life for him? By doing what he says. What did he say? Believe in him. Trust him. Turn away from sin. Rebellion against God. Live your life for him. Serve him. Spread the good word of the gospel. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Like Judas, he wanted to hold on to his own life for money. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Yeah, the Son of Man's going to come again, and I'm going to come to earth. I'm going to set up my kingdom. God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's going to be the rewards of those who believe. There's going to be the condemnation of those who reject. And I'm going to set up eternal heaven and eternal damnation. And so you really should believe. And millions more people know this truth than believe it. Isn't that tragic? It's enough to make you cry. And again, why? Why is it? Because they won't lay down their life. They've got other plans. They don't want to listen to Jesus and what he says is the plan for his life, which we should all be willing to let him be Lord. Amen. So again, on Resurrection Sunday 2017, let's embrace his resurrection. Let's worship him at his feet. There's a lot of other things that are said about Jesus that are let in our future. And let's let him be Lord about that. Not be bothered about it. Not be fretful, doom and gloomy. But this is what he said, and this is what's going to happen, and that's what he wants us to share with the world. This place has fallen apart. The world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Let's stand and pray. And I do want to encourage anyone here that hasn't, like Mary, just fallen at his feet and worshiped him for saving us, that you would just join in this prayer and then come up afterwards and talk to me and we can give you a Bible and just encourage you in your new life. The Bible says that if you do it, you become born again spiritually. God will come into you spiritually and give you life. And if you're born again, born a second time, not just born in flesh and by your mom, but born again, you'll only die once. If you don't get born again, you'll die twice. You'll die physically and spiritually. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the prophets that so meticulously detailed under your instructions what to write about the coming Messiah so that we could know this is the only way. You have to be the only God. You know the end from the beginning. And you wanted human beings to recognize your promised deliverer so that they would respond by faith and worship you for what you've done to save us. And God, I just pray that, and thank you for your forgiveness for having rejected your son Jesus for the years that I did. And for anybody here to join with me in just thanking you, God, for the forgiveness you offer. Lord, we deserved hell to be separated from you, but you wanted us to have life. And if we would just humble ourselves and stop fighting you and stop fighting your law and just roll over and say, Daddy, Daddy, I'm such a fool to have fought you and to try and run your house and as if I was in charge. God, let me be forgiven and help me to be a good adopted son and daughter of God. Lord, I want to worship you and thank you for loving me and being patient and merciful and kind, knowing I've been so deceived. And I want you to pull away the deceptions and help me to have a heart that's changed, to be a heart conformed to do what you want me to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know my
I sure hope that's not just on the lips, but in the heart of everyone here. Because that means when the rapture happens, this place is empty. And that's my goal, actually, as your pastor, is that you would all come to a saving faith in Jesus. May God bless you, keep you in his care. May you live the resurrected Christian son of God, you know, adopted child of God life until he comes to take us home, which appears to be soon. And enjoy your family and make Jesus the reason for Resurrection Sunday. Amen. God bless you.